We have gathered together for a phase of our worship that the Lord instructed. As we have said many times, this is the only ritual or celebration that is authorized in the scripture to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And we call it the Lord's Supper. It is a ritual, it's a celebration that has its main focus on remembrance, because the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. We are in a solemn occasion where the Lord instructed that all believers should come together under one table. Not only that during this period, each of us should be thinking about him simultaneously. That is to say, this is the only occasion when all believers can think about the Lord at the same time. After that, you can think about him, 9 o'clock, somebody's 9:15, whatever. But this is the only time we are all supposed to think about him and him only. So it's a unique celebration. It's not just a ritual. So because it's a unique celebration, it's a celebration that's for all believers. Now if you're an unbeliever and you participate in it, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're a believer, you come to this table knowing that it is for remembrance of your Savior, knowing that when you participate in this, you are affirming your faith. You are saying that, yes, you're looking forward to his second coming. You're looking forward to being with him, with all other believers, to celebrate. And so, the significance of this is that, being a very unique celebration, that the believer should not enter into it lightly. As we have an example of those who did that in the church of Corinth. And this is what the scripture tells us. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, some believers came to this table, they were joking about it. And they celebrated when home got sick. Some died. That's to tell us it is a solemn occasion, something we don't play with. Now, so what we do is, before you get involved in it, he says, verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. That is to say, before you celebrate, before you participate in this, you need to examine your soul to see if there's a thought that has contaminated it. You need to confess it. Is there any sin that you have committed and you haven't confessed? This is time to do it. Because if you go into this table without being clean before you and the Lord, you have actually brought some judgment on yourself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this high privilege that you have given us, that your Son left for us to celebrate, to think about him. So we pray that as we begin to celebrate the cup, may we focus on him and think of what he did for us on the cross. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and before our Lord's Supper, we had indicated that as soon as we finish it, we'll come back to the issue of the passage I put here, Numbers 8:25-26, because we are examining Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28-29. And we have examined clearly that believers should not steal, and we have defined and expanded the word stealing. And we say that the counter to that, as the Holy Spirit gives us, is to walk, because we're looking at that, he said, but must walk, doing something useful with his own hands. So we have been making some comments about walking. We indicated it is part of God's plan. It's not a punishment. Now, that being the case, that before the break I made a point that retirement, as people think about it, doesn't really mean ceasing from working. You may retire from a paid job, but you shouldn't cease from working. Now, the way we know that it's not really a biblical concept as such to be idle is the fact that the Bible doesn't say much about retirement. The only case of retirement is what we may call semi or semi-retirement in Numbers 8, verses 25 through 26. That reads this way. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This then is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites. Now you can understand, as I explained in the past, the reason you have this semi-retirement from the priests. In those days, they were the ones slaughtering all those animals. And you have to be physically strong to handle those animals, tie them up, cut their neck, and pull them to the altar and burn it. All of those, it was something physically demanded. So, by the age of 50 at that time, things were a little bit different than some 50-year-old people today are very, very strong. At that time, people weren't that strong in that respect. So God, in His goodness, said, when you reach that age, you cannot back off. Let the younger ones take over and you support them. That's what He says, retirement. That's the kind of retirement, is semi-retirement. They were no longer to be the ones, you know, handling those animals, trying to wrestle with them to cut their throat and so on and so forth. So that's the kind of retirement the Bible talks about. That's why I said, when you retire from a paid job, you must keep yourself busy. You must be doing something useful. Now, another point, though, which you recognize about work, is that it is God's way of ensuring that a person has the necessities of life, or even material abundance. In other words, God has ordained work as a way to meet all your needs and to have in abundance. Now, this truth is stated severally in the scripture. For example, work produces abundance of food, as stated in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. And hold on to Proverbs, because I'm going to go back to a passage in Proverbs that we saw before. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11 reads, "He who works his land will have abundant food. But he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." In other words, you work hard, you get food. That is to say, wealth is produced through work. Now, the same truth, of course, is conveyed in Proverbs 28, verse 19. Proverbs 28, verse 19. It reads, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." It's as clear as you can get. You work hard, you have your needs met. You daydream, you kiss in poverty. Now, that's what people sometimes in this country forget, and they become envious of those who are wealthy. They work hard. except those of them who cheat and all that, even then. Those who make money or have money, they work hard. So they didn't keep you from working hard. Granted that God is the one who decides those who work hard and be rich, because not everyone that works hard will be rich or wealthy. Anyway, it's because hard work is expected of believers, that the Apostle Paul demonstrated this truth by his example recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 through 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 34 through 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 34 reads, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." See though, another point about work is that an individual should enjoy working hard, as this is the implication of the recommendation that we studied in detail many years now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 22. "So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" In other words, if you dread going to work, you don't have the right attitude. So you should enjoy it. You should enjoy your work. So with this comments out of the way now, we return to consider the clause that we're considering, which is in Ephesians 4:28, when he said, "But must work, doing something useful with his own hands." Now the word "work" in the NIV is translated from a Greek verb with two general meanings. It can mean to become weary or tired, as in the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11 verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. It reads, Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 reads this as follows: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Here, our Greek word translated "work" in the NIV is translated "weary." Now, under this first category of meaning, though, is the figurative sense of being emotionally fatigued and discouraged, as it is used in the commendation of the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Revelation chapter 2 verse 3. Revelation chapter 2 verse 3 reads, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." This is not physically becoming tired or weary. It's emotional weary or fatigue, emotionally. You've not allowed these troubling things to fatigue you spiritually. A second category of the meaning is to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. That is, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. Now the apostle used the word several times to indicate hard work both physically and spiritually. He used it to describe his hard work by which he earned his living while preaching the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. He reads, we work hard with our own hands. When we are crushed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Now, the work here, while it could also refer to the preaching of the gospel, is primarily a reference to the apostle's tent making as a means of supporting himself as he gave up his right to be supported by those he preached the gospel, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 and 12. 1 Corinthians, I hope, put your marker in 1 Corinthians simply because I'm going to go to one more passage and I come right back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 reads, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Look at verse 12. If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? In other words, if you, you know, support other people, I am much more entitled to that because of who I am as an apostle who has been helping you. So, but we did not use his rights. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So here, he's talking about working in a physical way, although he will also work in a spiritual way. So by the way then, it is certain that when the apostle worked hard, he did so as a tent maker, as indicated in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. And because he was a tent maker, that's the Apostle Paul, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So it's clear he was a tent maker. Now, certainly, though, the Apostle used the Greek word for laboring in the ministry, as it's recorded in, as it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, by the grace of God that was with me. So it is in the sense of laboring in the ministry that the apostle used the Greek word that we're looking at in Ephesians 4:28 in the instruction of special treatment of those who work hard in the preaching and teaching of God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He reads, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So here, working is used in a spiritual sense of laboring the ministry. Now, similar instruction using a Greek word is also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. It reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." That's those who teach you. However, it's in the sense of physical work, though, that the apostle used a Greek word with respect to the farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 reads, "The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." So the point is that the Greek word used in the instruction of Ephesians 4:28 can be used to describe hard work, both physically or spiritually. That in case of those who teach the word of God involves mental exertion. Nonetheless, the sense of the word in our passage is that of to work hard or hard work that involves primarily other forms of jobs other than ministry of the word where a person earns a living. Of course, those who preach the gospel as part of their work are expected to earn their living through that preaching or ministry, as the Holy Spirit states in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. And certainly what I talked about in the first half of our study this morning will apply to those pastors who are paid by their congregation but fail to deliver substantial teaching to them in terms of giving them something very substantial from the word. And in that way, they are stealing from the congregation and may not know it. Besides, of course, they are failing the Lord. Anyway, here it says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So we are certain the apostle is concerned with making a living outside of the teaching or preaching ministry of the word of God for several reasons. See, we're arguing that Ephesians 4:28, the focus is on physical work, not the labor in the ministry. There are several reasons for that. First, it's unbecoming of one that is involved in preaching and teaching ministry to have the habit of stealing. That's one reason we don't expect that. Now, I realize that it is possible for such a thing to exist, but that will be incompatible with the spiritual qualities required of those who are involved in the teaching of the word of God or those who shepherd believers. Now, stealing, no doubt, is connected with greed. But see, pastors or overseers are not to be greedy, as implied in the statement of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He reads, "The shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now the second reason the apostle indicates that the work here that he had in mind involves the use of hands. So because he says use by using your hand. So that tells us he's not talking about the working related to the ministry per se. Now the verbal phrase doing something useful with the hands of the NIV of Ephesians 4:28 is more literally working with his hands the good. Working with his hands the good. Now the word doing of the NIV or walking of our literal translation is from a Greek verb that primarily means to work. Now the word can mean to do or to accomplish something or to carry out something. Now it is in the sense that the word is used in the exhortation that believers should do that which benefit others in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. It is, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, work can refer to engagement in activity that involves effort, as the apostle used a Greek word in describing how he worked for his own living so as not to be a burden to the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8. Second Thessalonians and hold on to 2 Thessalonians because I'll pick two more verses from that passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8 reads, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now then, the apostle used the word in his instruction to the Thessalonians about working to have food. Look at the same 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 10 and verse 12. Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not walk, he shall not eat. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So it is in the sense of working to have food that our Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Third, we are certain that the apostle is concerned with making a living outside of the teaching or preaching ministry of the word of God, since the word doing of the NIV of Ephesians 4:28 or working in the literal translation as used in the Greek is to provide either the means or the manner of the hard work given in instruction must work in the same Ephesians 4:28. In effect, the word doing or working tells us how the work should be done or should be carried out. So it involves working or doing something. When it says must work, so it's telling us you must be doing something. Useful, of course. Fourth, we are certain the apostle is concerned with making a living outside the teaching or preaching ministry of the word of God because of that phrase when he says useful with his own hands of Ephesians 4:28. Now literally the Greek reads, with his hands the good. Again, the use of hands when related to food is associated with work. Now that this is the case can be understood from the interaction of Jesus and the Pharisees regarding the disciples of Jesus plucking and eating grain on the Sabbath day. as per Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He reads, Luke chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, wrap them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now some of the Pharisees asked, 'Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' Now the disciples used their hands to pick some heads of grain and rub them to eat. Now upon observing this, the Pharisees charged the disciples of doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath. So, what is it that was unlawful that the disciples of Jesus did? What is it? Well, certainly, the Pharisees did not charge the disciples of stealing. See, they remember they were going to somebody steal. But they didn't charge them of stealing because it was permissible at that time to eat grain from another person's field under certain conditions. As stipulated in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 reads, "If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain." In other words, it was permissible if you go, if you're walking, those days you walk along and you're hungry and you go to a field, you pick something and eat and you go, keep going. Don't come and start cutting it down on something, that means you're stealing at that point, but just to eat. So, now since the Pharisees could not have meant that the disciples were guilty of stealing, what they mean as unlawful activity is the fact that the disciples picked grains with their hands. That's what they meant. That they were doing something unlawful. See, they considered that walking on Sabbath as plucking of grain in a form of harvesting crops. That is, because they know the law says you shouldn't walk on the Sabbath, including harvesting. So when they plucked that with their hand to eat, the charism of walking. How do we know? I mean, that's, we believe they were applying Exodus 34, verse 21. Exodus 34, verse 21. It reads, "6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest." Many of you have tried to get you or convince you or try to let you realize the importance that if you walk all these 6 days, you need to rest your body one day. It's not a matter of a law, it's a matter of God's grace to rest the body. Some of you keep walking 7 days a week. But anyway, rest on the Sabbath day, you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. In other words, even though you have all this grain, they might be falling, so on the Sabbath, don't go anywhere, don't touch it. That's part of God's grace to rest the body. And so the Pharisees here were charging the disciples of walking because they were harvesting to eat. Anyway, the point is that any activity that involved the hands in association with the process of producing food is then to be understood as work. Hence, when the apostle used the phrase with his own hands in Ephesians 4:28, well, he had in mind work that involves manual labor, in contrast to the teaching and preaching the word of God that involves mostly mental labor. Although, if you think about it, some of us will write out a note in detail. So I do the work of a secretary. Not only do I study, I'm continuously typing for all day as I'm studying. So in a way, even though the apostle is concerned here with hard work that involves using their hand to do other things, those who are pastors and teachers, they actually do the same kind of thing using their hand because they are writing out their notes. Plus, using their mind, of course. So it's not only in this passage of the Ephesians 4:28 that the apostle implies that the phrase with his own hands is associated with manual labor. He also implied this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. First Thessalonians 4:11 reads, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to walk with your hands, just as we told you. So, there is really another factor that helps us to understand that the phrase useful with his own hands of Ephesians 4:28 is concerned with manual labor. It is the word useful, or more literally, the good. Now the literal Greek expression as used in the context of Ephesians 4:28 refers to that which is beneficial or helpful. Especially, it refers to socially acceptable work. Now, there are a lot of real people make money in this country, but it's not socially acceptable. So the acceptable part is what's in view here. So in the time of the apostle, the focus on work that involves the hands was manual labor. So based on our explanation that the use of hands is associated with manual labor in connection with producing food, and the literal Greek "the good" as referring to acceptable work, we are then fairly certain that when the apostle penned down the phrase useful with his own hands, he was concerned with manual labor and not the preaching and teaching of the God's word. Fifth, we are certain the apostle is concerned with making a living outside of teaching and preaching ministry of the word because of the reason he supplied for the instruction to work hard instead of stealing. Now the reason he gave is so that the believer may have what to share with others. Now it is this reason that's given in Ephesians 4:28, the last clause, when he said that he may have something to share with those in need. Now this last clause of Ephesians 4:28 is subject to two interpretations because of the Greek conjunction used that is translated that in the NIV. It could be understood as stating the purpose a believer should work hard, or the result of the hard work. Now majority of our English versions adopted the meaning that reflects result in that they use the expression so that, or its equivalent. Of course, it's not really clear what the translators of the NIV meant in their use of the word that, since the word that can mean purpose or result. So anyhow, in some contexts, it's really often difficult to differentiate purpose from result. This may well be the case here. In other words, the objective for hard work and the result of hard work merge in what the apostle stated in this passage. Now, a purpose of hard work is so that the person will have enough food or material sustenance that will then result in helping others. See, you cannot help others if you do not have the resources to do so. Therefore, hard work is, as we have already indicated, God's means of ensuring that believers have appropriate resources to help others as well as to enjoy. So we are saying then that the last clause of Ephesians 4:28 leaves no doubt that the apostle is concerned with hard work that involves some physical activity that results in having food or material goods because of the phrase something to share. Now one could argue though that we cannot be certain that the sharing here has to do with material things because the word share is translated from a Greek verb that means to give, to share, to impart. Now it is used by the apostle for sharing the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 reads, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us." However, the apostle also used the word in connection with giving to meet the needs of somebody. Because here he uses in terms of sharing the gospel, sharing truth. But he uses it also for meeting people's needs in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He reads, Romans chapter 12 verse 8 reads, "If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." See the clause, "If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously," of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek, one who gives, with sincerity. That's the way it reads in the Greek. So that our Greek word is then translated give, in Romans 12 verse 8. The implication is that it is the context then that determines where the word share is to be understood to involve spiritual sharing, or material sharing. In Ephesians 4:28, it is material sharing that was in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Now this is confirmed by the phrase "those in need" of Ephesians 4:28. So we admit though that the word "need" in and of itself does not indicate that the Apostle meant material needs. We have to admit that. Now this is because the word "need" is translated from a Greek noun that has a range of meanings. For example, the word can mean need in the sense of duty or office or service, as it is used for the service rendered or to be rendered by the person, the seven men that the church chose to administer the mundane affairs of the early church in Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. It is, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. Here, the translators of the NIV render the Greek noun, translated need in Ephesians 4:28, they render with the word responsibility. So the Greek noun can then mean, can also mean need in the sense of that which is lacking in a material way, as the apostle used it in that promise stated in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. The promise of Philippians 4 verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 has a promise. And that promise goes this way. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. All your needs. It didn't say all your wants. And that's where we got to get in trouble. Wants. But your needs, food and clothing, he'll meet it. Now, so it is in the sense of what is lacking, in a material sense, that the word is used in our context, since the context demands for us to understand it, it is not spiritual need that is to be met, as only those with spiritual gifts of communication are in a position to meet spiritual needs. Because you know, a whole lot of believers don't even know they have spiritual needs. Of being taught the word of God said they can actually advance spiritually. But if that's the need that the apostle had here, it will not be something everyone will be told to do. Because only those who have the gift of teaching or communication can meet the needs of believers spiritually. But more than that though, there's nothing so far in the verse that we are considering Ephesians 4:28 or its context to suggest that the apostle is concerned with meeting spiritual deficiency of others. So, we contend that the word needing, as used in Ephesians 4:28, refers to material needs. Believers are expected to work hard so that they would have material things to share with other believers who are less privileged or in need due to several justifiable reasons, such as health reasons or persecution. So what we're looking at is trying to tell you and I as believers that you must work hard. That's one way that you should differentiate yourself, even in the workplace. Now, what I mean is, if you're a believer and you're very conscientious in your job, those who are around you, they won't like it. Because they think you're too serious with life. That's the way they're going to put it. Or that you're trying to make all of them look bad. But that shouldn't be your concern. Your concern is the master. That no one sees that he sees all of us. That's the one you should be concerned with. It's not your boss. Now here's the thing that most believers, you should know. You may work hard and your boss doesn't even appreciate you one bit. It shouldn't matter. Because, you know, he pays you or she pays you. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about that. The one that you should be concerned is the Lord Jesus Christ, the invisible master. If he's pleased with you, that's all you want. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's always good for human beings to appreciate what others are doing. But that shouldn't be your motivating factor. Your motivating factor is to be the exemplary believer, even at the workplace, so that you work hard when others are goofing off. So all I'm saying is that believers are expected to work hard so that they will have material things then to share with other believers who are less privileged or in need due to justifiable reasons, again such as health reasons or persecution. So there are Christians who they want to work, but they are not allowed to work. They're persecuted. Now, this is foreign to us in this country. But there are some of these countries where the Muslims are in control. Believers there, they don't allow them to work. They don't allow them employed by the government. They pay taxes, but they won't work for them because they're Christians. So they just make do whatever. Those kind of people, if you know them, they are worthy of your support. That's what those who are in need here refer to. So the expectation of believers sharing what they have with others is one that is stated several times in the scripture. Now, writing to the Romans, the apostle made this demand on them in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He reads, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Now the Holy Spirit, of course, through the apostle, also informed Timothy to teach those who are rich to share what they have in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 reads, "Commend them," or command them, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." That's to the wealthy. So these two passages are sufficient to substantiate our assertion that believers are expected to work hard so they have material sufficiency with which to help those who are genuinely in need. In any event, then, we have considered this morning the first way a person can have or harm others. Remember, I said there are two ways. And I said all we're going to consider is the first way. The first way we harm others is by depriving an individual that which is rightfully belongs to that person. And we've gone into detail about stealing and explained it all in detail as much as we can. So believers then ask to avoid that any kind of stealing. Instead, believers should work hard to have enough to help the poor or those in need. That is a challenge for you and I as believers. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have a relationship with Christ yet. And so if you die now, you go to hell. Now, you may have been baptized in a church, or people may have told you that they're a good person. That's your opinion. The one that counts says, "All have sinned and have come short of His glory." That's His revelation of every human being. So as far as God is concerned, you are not acceptable to Him because of what you do. That's why again the Bible says, "All our righteousness are like filthy rags." That is to say, there's nothing good about you that can impress God. So God did all the work. How? In eternity, there was a meeting between the members of the Godhead, where the second member of the Godhead, the Son, Jesus Christ, was to come to this planet. And He did come, stepping out of eternity into time, subjected to all kinds of torture, abuse. He endured all that. And when they gave Him the last trial, slapped Him around, whipped Him in a way that He should have died in that praetorium, He did not. But He didn't cry. He didn't scream. After judging Him, condemning Him to death, they led Him to Calvary, to Golgotha, where He was to be crucified. And on the way, bearing that wooden cross, He staggered and fell, someone hurt to help him, carried that cross until he got to Golgotha, and they laid it on the ground, nailed him, lifted the pole up, sunk it to the ground, tearing more, causing more pressure on him, more pain or suffering of the type you and I cannot even imagine. Yet, he didn't say a word. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God because of the horror of sin, because of the pain of being separated from God, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in into fellowship with God. He was forsaken that you may have righteousness. Both righteousness and eternal life, you must have to spend eternity with God. All that provided by the death of Christ on the cross. And that is why the Bible says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe He died for you, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "Well, I just don't want to do that," let me tell you, you're already on your way to hell. Eternal lake of fire, that's what you're heading to. Because the Bible says, he who does not believe the Son is already condemned because he's not believing on the Son of God. So believe in Him and escape the God's coming judgment. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we'll be mindful of not harming others in whatever form that takes, as you have explained to us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.